Well, it's good to be with you this weekend, Christian Assembly. My name is Cheryl, and I'm part of the staff here at CA. I love the first day of the week. I love the first day of the month. And I love the first day of a new year, right? I love the opportunity that we have to reset. And that's what I want to look at today. If you would open up your bulletin, we're going to be in a passage of scripture in the Psalms. The whole passage is here. We're going to be walking through it together. And so open to that, and we'll be diving in. I don't know what your year held for you. For some, I know it was a hard year. There was loss. There was pain. There's been illness. For some, it's been an awesome year, right? All kinds of good things have happened. For most of us, it's probably been somewhere in the middle of all that. There's been really, really good things, and there's been really, really hard things. And there's this opportunity that we have as we step into a new year to kind of reset, to start fresh, to start anew. I'm not sure what the holidays held for you. Sometimes they can be really lonely, right? Sometimes they can just be really difficult. I think there's been seasons for me where Christmas, I have felt the least Christian that I've ever felt in my life, with family, with conflict, with whatever it is that's going on, right? And we just want to reset. And we're going to look at a psalm where the psalmist is in that place, just needing to start afresh, to start anew. So before we dive into this passage, let's just pray. If you feel comfortable, would you maybe open your palms and just place them upward as an invitation for God the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, we want to release to you all the distractions, all the worries, all the anxieties. And we just say in this space, in this place where you are present, would you speak to me? Would you speak to us? Would your words come alive to us? Would we not just gain more information about you, but would we encounter you? For the one who is here and not sure that you even exist, I pray you make yourself known. For the one who is here who has thought that you existed and now they're not sure. For the one who is in just a really hard place, would your spirit fall upon us? Would your word instruct us and inform us? And would your word create great awe within us that we would worship you? And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be pleasing to you, my Savior, my friend, my rock, my refuge, my portion. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, Psalm 73 begins this way. The psalmist says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And we know contextually, and we have a sense even in the way he's putting this at the top, that he's actually not quite sure of this. Because this was a statement that all good Jews and Israelites would make. God is good to Israel. And the sense that we have here is that he's saying, God is good to Israel, but is he good to me? Is he really good? Because I'm not quite sure how good he is. Verse 2, as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Ever find yourself in a spiral, in a pit of envy, of comparison? And he wrote this before social media. Right? He had no idea how great everybody else's holiday was going. He had no idea on social media how everybody else was prospering, but he still felt it. Why does it seem like everybody out there, even the wicked, seem to be prospering? And notice all the they's and them's and their. You can underline them in your bulletin. Verse 4, for they, those people out there, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, and that was not an insult. He is saying they are full. They got it all. They're receiving everything. They got good food. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness, through all that they're getting. Their eyes are bulging. They are prospering. Everything's coming to them. Loftily, he says, their eyes swell through their out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. They're gossips. They're hypocrites. Ever have anyone say that to you about the church? And it's true, right? There's gossips and there's hypocrites, and they seem to be prospering, right? Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. They're not even believers. They're not even God worshipers, and everything seems to be coming to them. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does it even matter how I live? Does it even matter if I'm wicked or not? Because is there a God? Does he even know? What does God care? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. You ever felt that? Why is it that that one who lies, who cheats, seems to be prospering? It seems to be working for them, right? He goes on, verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Is it just in vain that I pursue holiness? Is it just in vain that I pursue righteousness? Is it just in vain that I'm trying to do my business with integrity? And the woman or the man down the street is running their business with no integrity, and they are prospering. Is it just in vain that I'm trying to treat my people right, my employees right, to be generous? Is it just in vain that I'm being a good employee, trying to work with integrity, when it seems like my coworker who cuts corners, who lies, they seem to be getting ahead? Is it just in vain that I have pursued purity and holiness? You see, the invitation of Jesus, if you are a Christ follower in this room, then you know that the invitation of Jesus is an invitation where he says, come and follow me, and it's going to be sometimes a little bit like death. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to deny yourself to follow me. And following me, Jesus says, he lays it out in a sermon he gave on a mountain, is absolutely upside down of this culture. To follow me is going to be an invitation to a holiness that the world and even the church today can't even understand. And if you've been on that journey, if you've been on that path, there are seasons like this psalmist where you're wondering, is it worth it? Because wickedness seems to be working for them. And following Jesus doesn't seem to be working for me. I'm not being blessed. And I'm trying to do it the right way. I'm trying to do it the God-directed way, right? Verse 14, for all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand all this, I love the honesty of the psalmist here. As I thought how to understand all this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, right? As I thought how to understand how it is that the wicked are prospering, as I thought how to understand them, they, and all that they have and all that's going right for them, and looking inward to me and all that seems to be going wrong for me, all of this self-contemplation, all of this envy, all of this comparison, all of this competition, I just feel tired. I just feel tired. And then the turning point, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, I just felt wearisome. And then I stepped in to the sanctuary of God, the place of God's presence. And then I discerned their end. I got some clarity. It's in this place that he steps into the place where God's presence is. And this would have been the temple. There was an inner sanctuary where God's presence was in a very, very unique way, and few could enter into that place. And then there was an outer sanctuary where the community would gather and the presence of God would be. And he says, I entered into the sanctuary, and suddenly all of the them turn to him. Right. I had a reset. I had a change of perspective. All of that thinking about me, I suddenly just wanted to turn it to thee. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. Verse 23 is the gospel. Verse 23 is the good news. I was like a beast towards you. I was spending all my time on them. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. That nevertheless, that is such an important word right there. That's the gospel word right there. Because what he's saying right there is he's saying this. He's saying, look, I was embittered. My heart was pricked. There was nothing good going on. But nevertheless, even in that, you were with me. You were still holding my right hand. You were still guiding me, right? Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. You've given me perspective. I stepped into the sanctuary, and I stopped thinking about me, and I started thinking about you, and I understood you to be the one who has never left me, the one who's always there, the one who's always got me with their right hand. You, God, are my guide. You, God, are my counsel, and you're going to take me into glory. You've got me today, and you've got me forever, right? Oh, God, today, guide me. Be my counsel. You see, the psalmist is saying, when I stopped listening to the voices of comparison and competition and envy, and I started to listen to the voice of God, everything changed. Because, friends, there are so many voices coming at you. There are so many voices coming at me, right? We have an enemy, and he is a liar, and he is filled with lies. And he wants you to believe some lies about yourself. He wants you to believe that you're stuck. There's no hope for you. He wants you to believe that you're not enough. Or for some, he actually wants you to believe, because this is a great lie to live in, he wants you to believe you got it all together. You have it all figured out. You actually are the smartest person in the room. You actually are the smartest person on your team at work. You actually are the smartest person in your family. You don't need anyone. They need you, right? It's all up to you. And God, I'll call on you when I need you to back up what I already know, what I've already got planned, right? The psalmist is saying, God, I've come to find you as the one that I can rely on today. And the one that I can rely on forever. Remember, he says, you're going to receive me to glory. And that's our destiny, friends. That's my destiny. It's your destiny. It's glory. It's sharing in the splendor of God himself. That is what it is to be caught up into glory. It's being clothed in the beauty of Jesus. I've been reading through Revelation, and this morning I was reading of that picture in the throne room with God, and it says of us that we will reign with him. We will be made a kingdom. That's what it is to be taken into glory, to be brought face to face with glory himself, Jesus. Where all of our envy, all of our comparisons, all of our competition will fade away. This life will be but a blip, but a dash. And I want to suggest to you that this changes the way that we pray. When we step into the sanctuary and we reset, when we have new perspective, when we understand God to be the God who has always been there, to be the God who's holding on to us, to be the God who is our guide and our counsel, no longer is our prayer life a prayer life of just bringing our grocery list, right? Because if God is my guide, if God is my counsel, I have to listen to him. I have to hear him. I need him to guide me. I need to sit in prayer in such a way that it's not just me talking, but me listening. And I'm trying to learn that. I'm trying to learn to sit. I'm trying to learn to open the scripture with an anticipation of God speaking to me in his word. I'm trying to learn to sit and anticipate in my prayer life that God is a living God, and His Spirit is alive in me and with me, and His Spirit gives me nudges and senses. They never contradict the Scripture, but He wants to guide me. He wants to guide you. He wants to be your counsel, right? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, right? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. This is the reset that I want for myself this new year. From them, and all the comparison. And maybe it's shutting down social media for a while. Maybe it's something else that you need to do. From all the them, to you, God, to you. There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Oh, that God would become our greatest affection, right? Our greatest desire. Because here's what is true. We obey what we worship. Whatever you have given your heart to, if you have given your heart to pornography, you obey it. It's not just hurting you. If you have given your heart to greed, you obey it. If you have given your heart to gossip and malice, and first always thinking ill rather than thinking good, you obey it. If you have given your heart and your affection solely to yourself, you obey yourself. We obey what we worship, and we worship what captures our affections, right? We worship what captures our affections. Our affections are what drive us. Affections, I would define this way in this context, are beliefs that become feelings that stir in us awe, wonder, and action. They are beliefs that become feelings that stir in us awe, wonder, and actions. I've been reading over the holiday. I've been rereading Jonathan Edwards. He's a dead guy, so the dead guys are always good. Theologian, president of Princeton Seminary at one point, who wrote a book called Religious Affections. And he writes about these religious affections. And of course, he's saying that our affections aren't just warm fuzzies. They're not just feelings. They are affections that have been grounded in truth. We ground our Christian affections upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ground our affections in a reality. We ground our affections in a historical truth. We ground our affections in the biblical authority before us in the Scripture. And all of this, according to Edwards, and I believe this to be true, leads us not just to a warm fuzzy, but to a true emotional affection for the living God. The Scripture invites us to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, which just basically says with all of you. You see, the truth of God expands our heart for God, right? Truth ignites something in us. And it's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's what good poetry does, right? Good poetry invites you into a truth to feel that truth. It's what good science does, right? Good science reveals to us that there are more galaxies than we could ever imagine. And if that doesn't cause some kind of awe and wonder, right? Good science informs us that there's more dimensions than we thought there were even just a couple years ago, and there's probably going to even be more dimensions, and that just blows our brain. And if you're into science, then you understand that even concrete is amazing, right? My dad was an engineer. He built dams. Concrete builds bridges and holds things up. It should stun us, right? It should cause wonder in us. You see, the scripture defines us this way, friends. If you belong to God through Jesus Christ, then you are called, male or female, you are called, I am called, we are called together, the church, the bride of Christ. And I guarantee you, no groom wants a bride who has no affection for him. No groom wants a bride who has just intellectually assented to be married to him, right? Sure, it all makes sense. You seem to have a good bank account, and I think this is all going to work out well, and I'll be safe. I'll sign the marriage contract. No. We want affection. We're called the bride of Christ. We're also called sons of God. Right? Even the women in Galatians are called sons of God. That's a whole other thing. Because a son is an heir. A son has the inheritance. And no daddy wants a son that has no affection for him. Every good daddy, I know there's some not good daddies, but every good daddy wants a son who easily crawls into his lap with affection, right? You see what the psalmist is experiencing here. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. He's having a reset of his affections. That's my hope for us. That we would have a reordering of our affections. He needed to step into the sanctuary. He needed to step into the living and alive presence of God. Because when God becomes our preeminent affection, then all those other affections, there's lots of good affections apart from God, but those affections fall into their right place, right? Yes, we love our families and we love our friends and we love our jobs and we love our successes and we love all of those things, but we love God more. The psalmist goes on in verse 26. He is beginning to ponder who God is. He says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is my rock. God is my inheritance. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish, perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. He stepped into the sanctuary and he saw God to be his strength. He saw God to be his portion. He saw God to be his refuge. What is your sanctuary? The sanctuary, as I mentioned, was a place where in the outer sanctuary, it was where the community came together. They came together to be taught the Torah and to learn, and it was a place where questions were asked and answered and all those kind of things. It was more of a dialogue. It was a place where together they would discover who God was. And I want to suggest to you, as you think about resetting yourself for this year, would you consider, if you're, I know many of you already are, but if you're not, would you find some community? Would you find a place to together encounter God? That's what happened in that outer sanctuary. The community came together. A life group, a women's Bible study table, the men's gathering, women's retreat, men's retreat, places where we come together because we need each other to know who God is, to experience God together, to go on that journey together. I want to encourage you toward that. We've got a list of those groups even out in the courtyard and the lobby and those places. So I want to encourage you to find those groups. And let me just say one last thing. I know that amongst us, I'm sure there are some of you, and this would be true in a crowd this size, where you're not necessarily looking to reset. You're not necessarily looking for God. Some of that might be you came with a friend, this is their thing, but you're not into that kind of thing. I get it. Totally respect that. Or maybe you're just in a season. Or maybe when you think about it and having an encounter with God, there's just so much shame that you're not sure you would even want to have a real and living encounter with a real God. Religion is safe. Checking the church box is safe. But to really encounter God, well, here's the good news. Sometimes when we're not looking for God, God is looking for us. There's this moment in the life of Jesus that I love, probably preached on it before. John chapter 8. There is a woman, and she is not looking for God. But she is brought into the sanctuary. She is brought into that outer sanctuary where Jesus is teaching. Jesus is with a group of people, a little life group, a little community, and they're asking questions to Rabbi Jesus, and they're talking about the Torah, and they're talking about truth, and all those things. And in the midst of all of this, a woman that the scripture tells us was caught in the very act of adultery. They didn't bring the dude, go figure, but they brought her. They bring her in, but it has nothing to do with her. And it has nothing to do with the dude either. Because these religious leaders, what they're most concerned with, and the scripture even tells us this, what they're most concerned with is they want to trap Jesus. They're more concerned about trapping Rabbi Jesus. And so they bring this woman into this sanctuary. And can you imagine? She's not looking for God. She is not looking for an encounter with Jesus. She is forced into an encounter with Jesus. And I love what Jesus does. I love what he does. Because they bring her in and they throw out some Bible verses and kind of misquote a little bit and take some things a little bit out of context. But basically they say this, you know, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, you know that the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? What are you going to do, Jesus? Are you going to go against the law of Moses? Or are you going to uphold it? You going to let us stone this woman? What are you going to do? And I love what Jesus does. He bends down. He had stood up and then he went and bent down and he started writing on the ground. And it's hilarious how many pages commentaries give to what was Jesus writing. Who cares? Who cares what Jesus is writing? Because what Jesus is doing is what Jesus does. This is our God. He's diverting the eyes of all of these men It's a courtyard of men learning from this rabbi. He's diverting their eyes from the woman who's covered in shame and maybe a blanket. And he's drawing their eyes to him. I love that. I love the compassion of that act. Because when you're with a group of people and you're all standing and one goes down, you look. Jesus bent down and he wrote some things on the ground. Who cares what he wrote? And then he stood up. This is Jesus. This is a God worthy of your worship. This is a God worthy of your life. He looks at this crowd of religious people and he says, hey, okay, if any of you are without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, they're religious enough to know. And I love the way John adds the detail. They began to walk away. The oldest first. Because the older you are, the more aware you are of your sin. Because as you get older, you realize that sin is not just actions and things, it's attitudes of the heart. And they began to walk away. And there's Jesus standing there. It says he was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus, who really was the only one in the courtyard, in the sanctuary, without sin, right? He says, I don't condemn you. From now on, sin no more. And why did he tell her to sin no more? Because he knew her sin was destroying her. Your addiction is not freeing you. It is entrapping you. Those little things that aren't aligned with Jesus aren't freedom. They're bondage. And Paul, writing a commentary on this situation in Romans chapter 8, will later write, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who stepped into the sanctuary and had a reset. And I love that this woman was just brought into the sanctuary. That's a grace. For many of us, we weren't on a journey hunting down God. But God was on a journey hunting down you. And if you might today, let this be your reset. Receive God's grace for you. Receive his words to you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your sin behind. Find a community to help you do it. Determine to find a place of quiet as often as you can. Not just to bring Jesus your grocery list, but to listen. God, would you guide me? Would you counsel me? Who have I in heaven but you? We're going to continue now in worship. Worship team, come up. Father, we just want to stop for a moment. And maybe if you would do this, again, open your palms. But this time, I just want to invite you to clench your fists a little bit, if you're willing to play along with me here. Just clench your fists and consider what it is that you've been holding on to that you need to let go of. What affections do you have that you have put above your affection for Christ? That you need to, maybe it's a good affection and you just need to entrust it to Christ. Maybe it's a horrid affection and you need to let it go. And you need to hear the healing words of Jesus. I don't condemn you. I see you. I love you. I never let go of you. Even when you were embittered, even when you were like a beast towards God, God was tender towards you. Would you receive his love for you? Would you receive his kindness towards you? And would you now stretch out your palms and just receive all those good things? Would you just let God speak to you?